Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, Venture, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how God is using our church, literally unleashing his power through us to have impact around the world. And the last couple of weeks, I don't know about you, just hearing the different stories of how God's moving in India and Mexico and the Middle East and Ethiopia, it was so powerful. There was something about it, especially as you hear about these believers in hard context. The way they're stepping out by faith, there's something about it that I found at a soul level very stirring. And this week, as we kind of move back to where we're focusing on the fifth region, the Bay Area, how God's moving through our church locally, my prayer for this message, my prayer for this time has been that we don't lose that same powerful sense of stirring. Because I think this is so fundamental to everything in our lives. You know, it's been said, the two greatest days in your life are the day that you're born and the day you discover why you were born. That all of us have that sense of, we want to know our purpose on this planet. We want to know that we're making a difference. We want to know that our life has meaning. We want to have a sense of mission about our life. And I think that's part of what stirred is we hear what God's doing in those regions. You can hear the purpose in their life. You can see that sense of mission. But I think there's a disconnect. It's almost a strange disconnect between a sense of mission and missions. As soon as you add that S on the end of it and we go to missions, for many people, they immediately go, oh, missions, that's what those other people do. That's what missionaries do or pastors do or spiritual people do. And we disconnect what our daily life is supposed to be about and not realize that mission and missions are intimately connected because of how God designed it. You know, this topic of missions is so important. We've been in the middle of a series where we've been looking at resilient faith. And we kind of put a pause in one way. We looked at those practices of resilient faith, but they actually tie together. In fact, if you look back at this list, the five practices of resilient disciples, and remember, we're talking about young people who are raised in the church, those who are 18 to 29. What are the practices that produce that 10% who have what we would call this resilient faith? They're resilient disciples that are really walking and making a difference. And we looked at, they have a real experience with Jesus. They've developed cultural discernment. A few weeks ago, we looked at meaningful relationships. Look at number four here. And they have a countercultural mission. It's just embedded in their life that they believe that they're here on mission. And for many of them, it came through their experience in missions, in trips, in their church. And so that's why what we're doing these weeks, that's why we rehearse it every year. That's why we'll constantly call you to it. That's why we want to look at it today of how do we train these kind of disciples based on what God's doing in us and through us. Now, I want to do a couple of things. One, I want to back way up. I mean, way up. I want to give you some foundational principles that even when I go through them, you might ask yourself, okay, how do these apply to missions? So often we just go to missions and what we need to do and where the need is. And if we don't have some of the underpinnings, I don't think we produce countercultural disciples with a real sense of mission. So we're going to look at those foundational principles, and then we'll zoom in on what are some practical ways we can live this out. Let me give you the first of these foundational principles. The first one is, God is good and worthy of all glory. I told you I was going to go way out. I'm going way out. God is good. And when I say that good, I'm not just saying qualitatively, like he's a good guy or he does good. I'm literally saying he's the source of good. Anything that we know that is good, it's only because it came from God. It's his character. Anything that we experience that's good, it's because we live in a world that was created by God. And in his mercy, it says he rains down mercy on the just and even the unjust. That people get to experience goodness in this life because of God. Jesus was called good. And he said these words. Jesus said to the person who called him good, he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, Jesus wasn't saying he's not God, and Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't good. He was making the guy identify, hey, if you're going to call me good, are you calling me God too? And notice what he's pointing out here. It's this principle that we're saying, no one is good except God. He literally is the definition of goodness. And so anything that we experience in life, it's going to be good only because it came from God. Now, you flip with that as well. All of our lives are to not only experience that goodness, but also to give him glory. That's the very purpose of humanity. I love how he puts it in Isaiah. He says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." And again, this whole concept of a missional God, he's always had a picture that he wanted the whole planet, people to experience him. He says, "Bring them from far away. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created," and look why he created us, "for my glory, for whom I formed and made." That when we're thinking about why I'm on this planet and what I want to experience in life, I start with the fact that I have a God who is the very source of goodness in life. And I was created to bring him glory. And you say, okay, Tim, what does that have to do with missions? Just stick with me here. Let's go to point two. Everything God does in our lives and commands us to do is for our good and his glory. So if he's the source of good and we're created for glory, then everything that he tells me to do, every command that he gives, he does it, why? For my good, because he is good. Remember, everything that comes out of him is good. And everything that even happens in my life, it is for my good and his glory. Why do I say that? Look how Moses put it in Deuteronomy. I love this passage. He's talking to the people of God. He says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does God want you to do? Well, he wants you to fear the Lord your God." In other words, you recognize there's no one like him. To walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep his commandments and statutes, to do what he tells you to do. But why do you do what he tells you to do? Look at the reason why, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Guys, there's not one commandment God gives. There's not one rule. There's not one boundary he draws. There's nothing he tells us to do that is ever for our bad. It's always for our good. Now, it doesn't always feel that way to me. So some of his commandments I don't like. Some of the things he commands me to step out and do, man, they stretch me. They may scare me. But here's what I can rest in. It's always, always for my good. And even when the bad things come in life, even when there's sin in life, even living in a fallen world, God is able to use those circumstances. He doesn't say those things are good. He never says death is good or sickness is good or any of the evil that's in this world. God's not saying it's all good, but you know what he does for his children, for those who love him? Look how Romans 8:28 puts it. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Those who are living out that missional life he's called them to. He has the ability to weave all of it for my good. And so I can always trust him in it, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through, that God, you're going to use this for my good. Maybe what I'm going through is not good, but you can use this for my good. But just think about that for a second. He's good and everything's for his glory, and he never commands me to do anything unless it's for my good. And even the bad stuff in life, he weaves, he can use for my good and bring about good. Now, again, you go, Tim, what does this have to do with mission? Stick with me here. Let's keep going with it. Third thing, God is a missional God, and we're created in his image. Now, remember, we're talking about core wiring here. We're talking about purpose on the planet. And so, as Christians, we believe we were created in the image of God. And here's the core thing about God. He's a missional God. From the very beginning of the story, very beginning of the Bible, he's a God who goes on mission. I mean, think about the story of Adam and Eve. They had one command. They broke the command. When they realized they'd done it, they felt guilty and they hid themselves. What does God do in that story? He goes looking for them. He doesn't leave them to themselves. He doesn't just let them stay in their ruin. He's a missional God. And from that story through the whole Bible, there's this promise that you're not condemned because Jesus was willing to come. You talk about the missional God, God in flesh, Jesus. Look what he says. The Son of Man came. You know why Jesus came? To seek and save the lost. This is our God, guys. This is fundamental to who he is. This is his very character. He's a God who goes on mission because he's so determined to seek and save those who are lost. Those who are in ruin. And so as we look at this, just think about it for a moment. If I'm created in his image, don't you think it's probably fundamental to my wiring to be missional as well? Don't you think it's probably fundamental to my very purpose in life if I was made like him? If this is who he is? And don't you think that if I'm not living that out, I'm probably frustrated? If I'm not living out according to the core wiring of how I was made, can you think of anything that's more boring or frustrating or anxiety-producing or any of the other things that so many of the people on the planet, Christians included, experience? And it may have to do with this mission. Look at point three with me, or point four. God does not need us to accomplish his mission. So let me just state that right at the beginning, because anytime you have a time when you're talking about missions and that, it's real easy to sell this whole thing based on need. I can show you a lot of pictures. I can show you needs around the world. I can show you starving children. I can show you all the different things that we need you to do. And it's almost like a late night commercial, you know, with the poor puppy that you are needed today with that. I'm going to just tell you, in God's program, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need any of your gifts, your ability, anything you have. God does not need you. Remember, he's God. He's the source of all goodness. He's a missional God. He could do this no matter what without you. Now, as I say that, some of you might go, "Phew, good, off the hook. I was feeling kind of guilty there." Well, let me ask you, if you felt that sense of "Phew," why? Why would you feel that way? And here's what I mean. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Here's what I want you to identify in yourself. You're going, "Phew, man, I don't want to do that." And I just told you that your core wiring, because you were created in the image of God, is to be missional. Are we actually maybe talking ourselves out of the core purpose of why we're on the planet? Or maybe somewhere along the way we got deceived and thinking our reasons here are something else. And we're chasing something else. See, here's what I love. God doesn't need us, but let's go to the next point with it. He's chosen to accomplish his mission with us and through us. He doesn't need us, but in his design, and only God could come up with it, he decided, yeah, I'm going to do it through them. I'm going to do it with them. You're plan A. And he doesn't have a plan B, by the way. I mean, his church, his people. And it's been that way from the very beginning. You go all the way back to Abraham. When he called Abraham and he said, man, I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham. Look what he said in it, though. It was never just about Abraham and his people. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gate of the enemies. Man, you feel the blessing he gives. And he says, and in your offspring, he's pointing to Jesus here. Somebody who's going to come out of your line, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. See, all the way back here with Israel, he says, hey, it's never just your people, Abraham. It's never just one nation. It's always been a plan that through you, man, I'm going to bless the planet. I'm going to do something through you and with you. And Jesus, in the same way, after he was resurrected, in one of the most radical plans ever, looks at his disciples and gives a command to them that extends to this day. I mean, we know it is the Great Commission. I don't think we appreciate how radical it is. He came to them. He says, all authority and in heaven on earth has been given to me. Let me stop right there. He says, I've got all authority. In other words, I don't need anybody else. I don't need one other person on the planet. I have come and conquered sin. I have conquered death itself. I have conquered the forces of hell. I've overcome everything. I don't need you. But you know what? I'm going to use you. I'm going to partner with you. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe. So they're going to need to come to Christ. They got to have experience that, and then baptism is that sign of it. You're going to need to teach them everything I commanded. And don't worry, because you guys don't have the ability to do it. But remember, I've got all authority. I can do it. And so I'll be with you always. And I love this line here, even to the end of the age. Because I don't know. We might be at the very end of the age. Or maybe there'll be another 1,000 years to come. I don't know. It feels to me a lot like we're at the end of the age. It doesn't matter where we are in history. He's still with us. He's still doing it. And he still chose to do his mission through us. So God doesn't need your money to do missions. But you know what? He looks at you and says, yeah, give your money. Give radically. He doesn't need your time. He says, no, I want you to give your time. He doesn't need your gifts, your abilities. He says, I want you to use them. Because remember, this is why you're here. And so if it matches why you're here, if it matches your purpose in life, if it matches how you were created in his image, the reason he calls us to that is, one, it's for our good. Remember, he doesn't command us anything that's not for our good. And so if he's commanding us to partner with him in this, I can promise you this is for your good. I think it's actually for your fulfillment. I think it may be the reason so many people are frustrated in life is they've lost sight of this. They think this is some extra command to do on top of life. They think this is this extra thing to do when I have some time and some point in my life when I have a little bit more money and when maybe the kids are out of this stage and that. And then I can be about that, you know, that missional type living. And in the process, they lose out on the very core of why we're here. See, Jesus said, I'm not going to keep it all to myself. I want to do it with you. I want to do it through you. Guys, it would be so much easier for God to just do it himself. You think about it. God doesn't need our money. Literally, God could look on our planet at any moment and pull out a whole vein of gold out of the earth. He'd have all the resources he needs. He knows where every drop of oil is. He knows where every uranium, every precious stone, every diamond. He could pull it out. Frankly, he could pull that out a lot easier than pulling money out of some of our pockets. He doesn't need it. God doesn't need my preaching ability or the ability of any person or that. He doesn't need it. He could write it in the sky. He could speak. He could show up in any way he wants. But here's what I love about it. He knows because we're created in his image. He knows that this is so core to who we are. He knows what this does in the fulfillment of life and the purpose of life and the glory to him that he says, hey, instead of me doing it all, man, I want the joy of doing it through you. And he invites us to be a part. Guys, at the core of this mission, point six, for our good and for his glory, our whole lives are a mission from God. Every part of our life is this mission. Now, when I say that, you may be asking, Tim, are you saying everybody's supposed to be a missionary? You saying everybody's supposed to be a minister? Absolutely not. That'd be horrible. A lot of you would be terrible at it. Literally, you would be wretched. And frankly, I'd be wretched at what you do. No, and think about it. God's much better strategist than that. God's whole goal isn't to try to get everybody to be what we call a missionary or a minister. And by the way, God's goal for your job isn't just so you can make some money and support ministers and missionaries. He's got a much bigger picture than that. When I talk about your whole life is a mission, it includes your vocation. In fact, I don't know if you saw that on that list of the practices for resilient disciples. That's number five on it, is vocational discipleship, a sense of how does my job matter? How does what I do matter? And we're going to talk about that next week because it's so important and we don't talk about it enough. What I'm saying is it encompasses everything you do. It encompasses no matter what your job is, no matter where your home is, no matter who your friends are, no matter where you are, your life on this planet itself is a mission from God. There's meaning and purpose in it. And the very God who came to seek and save the lost is working through you. And so when we talk about the regions out there, the work of Ethiopia and Middle East and Mexico, and we talk about India, all these unbelievable places, and the way we see partnerships through that, I got to tell you, the place I get most excited about is right where God's placed us here. And the people he wants to use most is all of us, because he doesn't want any of us to miss out on it. And here's what you'll find about resilient disciples. Remember I talked about those categories? You got the prodigals, and you've got some that are just habitual churchgoers. You've got some that are nomads with it. Look at the mindset, though, of resilient disciples. They get this. Look at some of the tracking from this. The prodigals in each of the categories. Look what it says. I want to see Jesus reflected in me through my words and actions. Look what resilient disciples, 90% of them say, yeah, I want that true about my life. Look what they say when I personally have a responsibility to tell others about my beliefs. They have that sense of mission in it. Again, 76% of resilient disciples. Look how different that is than the other categories. I'm excited by the mission of the church and the world today. Man, 2/3 of resilient disciples say, yeah, that's my life. That's what I'm excited about. A major part of my life is to serve others. And again, notice how low the category's here. And yet this group, there's something about them that it captured them. Man, don't we want that true about our kids? Let me go broader than that. Don't we want this true about our life? Let me give you some practical ways then. I just want to walk you through how do we live this out? If this is this core to who we are, if this is this important, then how do we see this lived out today? First thing I would just say to you, unpractical man, live with a sense of mission in every area of your life, in every area. I mean, think through your job. Man, how are you living missionally there? How are you using your work to bring glory to God? How are you making impact? I'm not just talking about sharing. I'm also talking about the quality of your work. the quality of your person, the quality of your testimony. How are you impacting your neighborhood? That's why we do block parties, by the way, because we need to be friends with our neighbors. How are you carving out time to actually have friends with people who don't know Christ? I mean, do we so pattern our life that we're always around Christians that we never connect with those who need to hear? See, I would want every one of us to think, man, if this is why I'm on the planet, if I'm created after a God who does this, and this is the fulfillment of it, how am I patterning my life that my whole life is a mission? Not just something I admire of people in other regions, but I'm living it out. As we do that, number two, you live in a way that brings good to wherever God's placed you. I love how Jeremiah, he's writing to the children of Israel who are in exile, and they're in Babylon, and they don't want to be in Babylon because Babylon was not a godly place. Babylon was an anti-God culture. Babylon was where people had all different morals and all different attitudes, and everything in them was, God, just get us out of Babylon. Take us back to our land, our place, our country, because we don't like it here. And Jeremiah had to tell him, hey, I got bad news for you. You're going to be there for a while. And in fact, look what he says. He says, I want you to seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and to pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. He says, I want you to live in a way and to pray in a way that you're bringing good to Babylon. You're bringing good to a place that, frankly, may not be good. And you want to see it flourish, and you want to see it succeed, and you want to be a good citizen, and you want to be a good neighbor, and you want to be people. He goes on further. He says, you ought to plant trees. You ought to take care of gardens. You ought to present and live in a way that it's good for the city. And I would encourage you, for those of us in the Bay Area, it is easy, especially as you see the culture changing, it's easy to get so antagonistic. And they're bad people, and they believe this, and they're doing that. And we get so antagonistic. And I think we need this mindset. Are we praying for the welfare of the Bay? Are we praying for the good of the people here? Are we praying that it would flourish? Are we living in a way that in that welfare, we flourish as well? Because we're people on mission, and it impacts our whole lives. Third thing, pray with expectation that God will move in miraculous ways. So one of the things I love about this time of year, you get to hear these miracle stories in Ethiopia and in the Middle East. You know, when Ferris is sharing about people that have dreams where Jesus is showing up in the dreams, and Muslims, there's a revival that's happening through the Middle East of Muslims who are going, man, Jesus revealed himself to me, and they're coming to Christ through it. When the miracles in India of those who are rescued, where God shows up just in time. Miracle stories. Man, do we pray for that today? Do we believe miracles can happen here? And I'm not just talking about healing miracles. I love healing miracles. But are the only miracles we pray for somebody to get healed physically? Are we praying for a spiritual movement across the Bay? Because frankly, if the Bay Area is going to turn, it's going to take a miracle. And we need to pray with that expectation. Number four, know what you believe and learn how to express it to others. Do you know what you actually believe? So if somebody asks you what you believe, could you tell them? And I'll just confess, I think we've got to do a better job as a church in equipping you in it. And just walking you through, hey, here's core beliefs, and here's how to express it. It's how Peter said. He says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. And he's writing to a church, by the way, that they lived in a really hard place, and they were suffering for it. He says, have no fear of them. Don't be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Do you hear what he says? You need to always be prepared to be able to defend what you believe, to always have it. And notice in that, he says, be prepared. He's saying he's actually expecting them to do some work on it. I talk to people sometimes, they go, oh, I don't share my faith. I don't talk to, because I mean, they may ask me something I don't know how to answer. And I go, yeah, that can happen to anybody. But here's a question. What are you doing about it? I know people, they go, well, I'm just not going to share. And you think by osmosis that one night God's going to just deposit these answers into your brain. Have you literally studied every time? Have you ever asked? You read a book about it? Have you read anything apologetically? Are you doing anything to live out what Peter says? Peter goes, I actually think you ought to be prepared for it. So you can make a defense, and notice how you do it, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Your goal is not to win the argument. It's to win the person, because that's why you're here. Number five, embrace that it will be hard and choose courage. Embrace it's going to be hard. And guys, it's only going to get harder. I mean, Paul said as much. Look what he says here. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All will. While evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I mean, we heard this theme the last 2 weeks, didn't we? In every region. In India, where they had to have courage because the laws are being changed that you're not allowed to share your faith. We heard it in Mexico, where the cartels are there. And these people who are living out their faith, two young men who lost their lives because they're making a difference. We heard it last week in Ethiopia, a young man whose hand was cut off because of his faith in Christ. And he said, I'd willingly give the other one because Jesus has changed everything. Guys, I know, especially here in the Bay, we've gone from a Christian majority over the years in the U.S. to a post-Christian world, and in some ways an anti-Christian. And it may get worse, and it may get harder. I don't say that to scare us. I just think we need to learn well from those that we're watching around the world. They've lived in this forever. Some of them, that's all they've ever known. And it might be a season where we have to step forward and embrace it's going to get harder. It's going to take courage. It's going to impact jobs. It's going to impact how people think about you. And like Paul, we just say, hey, I'm going to live a godly life, and I expect it. This comes with the territory. And I don't like it, and I don't think it's good, but you know what? I know God will use it for my good. And he would never ask me to do this apart from my own good, because he always has my good in mind. Number six, give away what is precious to you. Your money, your time, and your image. Give your money away. And I know some of you are going, wait, Tim, you told me earlier God doesn't need my money. He doesn't need your money. But you know how he does his work? You know how he set it up? He commanded, yeah, I want my people to be the ones to give the money for it. Now, why would he do that? Because he just wants money. No, he's got the money. Why would he do that? He does that because it's for our good. See, he knows we have this propensity to make money precious. He knows that we have this propensity to make money the center of our life, to worship the money itself, to literally love the money more than anything else. All of us have it, by the way. All of us are prone to it. God knows this about us. And he loves us too much to it. So he says, here's what I want my people to do. Man, don't be a slave to it. Don't be scared of it. I'm not scared of money. God may bless you with money. So we don't never have to be afraid of money. But we don't want to worship the money. And so the most freeing thing you can do in your life is learn to give it away. Learn to be generous. Learn to give in radical ways. You know, one of the core things we do this whole series is we call people to make a faith promise pledge. You either got one of these cards or you can go online. And this is where we pledge and we make a faith promise pledge. And what that means is by faith, every single one of us, we look at an amount that we're going to give next year over and above our regular giving. And this is that radical generosity part. And we give it knowing that it's going to this work outward. It's not to sustain the work of this church. It's the outward work in that. And I call unashamedly, you need to make a faith promise pledge. If you haven't done so, you can do one online. You need to do it by faith. Why? Because we desperately need it. We need it. God doesn't. But you know what? You need it. You need to give it for your sake. And God knows that about you so much that he says, hey, how about in this awesome plan I have, what you desperately need to do, let go of some of this money that's got a hold on you. And then I'll use it to impact the planet. And together you get to live out the purpose of why you're here. Isn't that an awesome plan? You know, what's true about your money is also true about your time. For some of us, it's easier to give money than time. But I challenge you, pull out your calendar. Pull out your calendar. Look at the last month. Look at the last 3 months. Where are you literally giving your time away? Who are you serving? Where does it show up? And if it's not literally on the calendar, we all have this intent, oh yeah, I want to be missional. It actually shows up in your checkbook and your calendar. Those are probably the two ways that you can measure the quickest and easiest. And I just say, especially for the younger generation, you might have to give up your image. It's getting less cool or popular to be a Christian, to really stand on what he calls us to stand on. And to do that, you may have to sacrifice how people see you, but you do it for the sake of the kingdom. Now, I love how Paul puts it, because they had the same issues back then, by the way. Nobody likes being unpopular. Nobody likes looking different. And I love how Paul embraces it, though. He said, you know what? I'm a fool for Christ. And here's what he meant. He didn't say he was stupid. He wasn't calling himself just foolish. Here's what he's saying, though. He says, everybody looks at my life. They think I'm such a fool. Everybody thinks I've thrown my life away. Everybody else say names about me. Everybody says stuff. He goes, I know they do all that. I don't care. Let them call me a fool. Because it's for Christ. Because I've so figured out this is what life's about. I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I'm telling you, if you learn to release your time and your money and your image, it'll be one of the most freeing things for your soul that you've ever experienced. I'll give you two more things and we'll finish out. Number 7, you need to quit allowing your morality to undermine your mission. And I just say this to a lot of young people in this generation, especially. You're not taking the same moral stand that Scripture calls you to. And so the way you talk, your entertainment, your dating life, and your sex life is no different than the rest of the world. And we're kind of talking ourselves into, well, it's okay. And the reality is you have this heart that wants to go on mission and you want to make a difference and you want to be a missional person, and you're letting your morality totally undermine it. Because see, this whole thing that God's called us to, it's a supernatural mission. And you can go out and do a lot of good things in the world, but you'll never be about the mission of Christ until you're willing to align your life to the standards of Christ. That's why Peter, you know, he said that church, he says, but like the Holy One who called you, become holy yourselves in all your conduct. And I implore you, and again, hear me. Remember what we said earlier? God never commands you something unless it's for your good. Guys, God's not against sex. God's not against fun. God's not against any of the things that people present him as. The only reason he draws the lines where he draws them is for our good. He loves you so much. And he wants to see your life as a beacon to this world. Your life is a standard. Your life is something different. That point that Peter said, when people look at you and go, hey, man, tell me about the hope that's in you. Tell me why you live that way. Because there's something different about you. And I just challenge a lot of you, you won't make those hard stands. And so even though everything in you desperately wants to live a life of mission, man, a life of immorality is cutting the legs out from under it. And you just got to be real about it. Last point I'd make, and this is to those of us as parents. You need to release your children to God's plan for their life instead of yours. All of us, man, we read this book and we go, man, I want a resilient disciple. I want kids that are like that. And then you get to this point And to really have a resilient disciple, will I release my child to the plan that God has for their life no matter what? Because I have dreams for my kids. And you know what they usually are around? They're around their safety. I want my kids safe. They're around their security. I want them feeling secure in life. It's around their success. I want my kids to be successful. And guess what? All those are good dreams. But I can kind of package all that together and create a plan of what I think my kids are supposed to experience and either try to prevent them or sell them short of the ultimate plan God has. God may have something much more radical, much more costly, much more dangerous. But at the end of the day, as a parent, wouldn't I want my child to live out the very purpose of why they're on the planet, no matter what it means? Because then I'll know they are in alignment. Then they not only know that they were born, they know why they were born. Guys, I know I've been talking about a lot of big picture stuff, but I think this is so core. And this has been my prayer this whole series, that it's not just this talk about what God's doing out there, but that for each one of us, we really ask the hard questions. God, what are you doing in here? And how have you called me to live my life? You know, if you walk through a graveyard, on every headstone, on every person, you'll see two dates. The date they were born and the date they died. And for some lives, those dates are longer than others. But between the dates, everybody has a dash. Just one little dash that's a lifetime. The question I have for you, I don't know how long your dash will be, but I know why you're here. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what we're talking about today is the very core of why we're on the planet. That we can experience His good in Christ. That we can bring Him glory in Christ. That we get the privilege of partnering with Him on this mission for this short period of time that's my dash and your dash. I challenge you, don't waste it. Don't get so caught up in what the culture tells you what your life's supposed to be. Don't get so caught up in maybe a dream that somebody else gave you. Don't get so caught up in a fear of what's happening. Don't get so caught up in the mundane of every day and you miss the very purpose of why we're on this planet. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for Christ. I thank you that He went on mission. And because He did, my life was changed. And this planet was changed. And our eternity was changed. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would recognize you created us with a unique mission in mind. That we get to partner with you in this mission of rescuing people. This mission of making an impact. This mission of bringing you glory. Lord, that you do it through our jobs, you do it through our friendships, you do it through our interests and our hobbies, through everything in our life. It's a part of your grand design. I pray that we don't miss it. In lives where we can spend all our time trying to be entertained or trying to just get to the next experience or trying to just get through the day in what we think is just a mundane job. Lord, would you revolutionize the way we see our lives? Would you revolutionize the way we see our world? Lord, we pray for miraculous movement here in the Bay Area. We pray that you would, through the people of Venture, move in unbelievable ways. Would you make us radically generous, that we'd give more than we've ever given before? Would you make us radically sacrificial, that we'd serve? We'd serve in the church. We'd serve across the city. We'd serve at City Team. We'd serve at Healing Grove. We'd serve at Life Choices, with Real Options, and all the places that you've called us, Lord, that we would just give our lives away in it. And Lord, I pray as well as we think about this next generation, would we release them to what you have planned for them more than what we dream? We want to see a church full of resilient disciples, and we know that this mission is core to it. I pray as parents, we would trust you with our kids, knowing that your plans are always good and your way is always better. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.